using a Pew Bible. It's page 405. And if your young people are ready for children's church, Miss Carol is ready to head downstairs even as I'm speaking. Praise the Lord for the young people, the children. I appreciate Miss Carol being willing to teach them on Sunday mornings. Page 405, again, if you're using a hymn, a Pew Bible. And the title of the message is God's Grace Upon You? And I kind of think that Don just kind of answered it for us. I've heard that song so many times, but I was reminded, as he was singing, the words just began to ring in my heart. And we are so blessed. We are so blessed. And the reason for the title is evident when we read our text this morning. So let's read our text. We're just going to read the first five verses of the first chapter of the book of Ruth this morning. We'll spend next week in the rest of the chapter, but we have to get into some introductory things this morning to understand what's going on in this book. So Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman, Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. So the first five verses bring us tremendous news. They leave country. Husband and both sons died. Happy Mother's Day. No, I'm just kidding. If that's where this story ended, I mean, that's as bleak as it gets. And this morning we're going to take a look at, based on that text, is God's grace upon you? Let's bow for a prayer. Father, we thank you so much once again for the privilege we have of being in your house. Thank you, Father, for your word that we're able to look at this morning and glean from. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us in our faith. I pray that you would be with those that are perhaps who they don't know you as Christ. May they realize the need for your full grace upon them. And I pray that you would stir us. And I pray that you would, Lord, just encourage us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for each and every mom that is here with us today. Lord, they are so special to us and they mean so much to us. I pray, Father, that you would encourage our hearts this morning through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I asked, do things look bleak? Does it seem to be that there is absolutely no hope? Have you come to the place where option A and B have been used and you're down to option C and D and they're not good? There are no more options left. We've all been in some kind of moment when we feel as though there just isn't enough oxygen in the room. Things have gotten bad and tight and you don't know what's next, and taking another breath seems like it's going to be a chore. We've all been there. What are you going to do? Where are you going to turn? How do we possibly respond to this thing This was supposed to be the answer to our problem, and now that's backfired. Now what? And in verse 5, that's where we find Naomi. Everything has backfired. What are we supposed to do? And you say, well, Pastor, that's nice, but where's God's grace in that? We're going to get to that, so just bear with me. I want you to look this morning. We're going to look at a few things. But first of all, I want you to see this. I want you to realize that we only heard the name Ruth once, but God's grace in this entire book, God's grace is on Ruth. But God's grace is also on Naomi too, we're going to see down the road. And even God's grace is on Orpah, and we'll see that as well down the road. But even though, as we read, that things are bleak and awful, God's grace was on Naomi, even though she clearly, with all that's happened to her and her family, does not and is not able to see it. This morning we look at three things. This morning we look at this. First of all, look at the introduction. Then we look at their situation or the situation. And then in closing, we're going to discuss how is it that God's grace, based on this idea, is even on them. So let's look at the introduction first. Ruth is taking place, according to verse number 1. In verse 1, you see it says, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So, Ruth is taking place during the time of the judges. Now, I need you to switch gears because we've been looking at the New Testament for quite a while now in the book of John. And so, as a result, now we're switching gears to Old Testament thinking. So, that's why I'm going to go through some introductory things here so we make sure we're all on the same page, okay? And we have an entire book called Judges, Joshua, Judges, and then the book of Ruth in your Bible. And in that time period, we see the last verse in the book of Judges kind of sums up what Judges is about. In fact, it says this in Judges 21:25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, that doesn't sound very good. No king, and everybody did whatever they wanted to do. That's the theme of the book of Judges. It says that, I believe, two other times in Judges, and so you get the idea that things aren't exactly on the up in the book of Judges. God demands obedience. He demands it. And that may sound extreme to us, but that's what God demands. And everybody in this book of Judges did exactly what they wanted to do. However, there was a problem, major problem with that. Whenever they would fall into idolatry or immorality, God would judge them. If you would, please turn to Deuteronomy 28 in your Bibles. Deuteronomy 28. It's page 306, I believe, if you're using a Pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Just two books back. Three books back, I should say. Deuteronomy 28. We're going to look at a few things in Deuteronomy this morning so that you understand why does this all matter. We have to get through this introductory process to understand this book even more. Okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 15. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15 says this. But it shall come to pass. Now, again, just real quick before I even get into this, Deuteronomy is a retelling of the law. Moses is saying it one more time so they didn't miss it. It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 16 then says, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. 17 says, cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Jump down to verse 23. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. In other words, famine, nothing growing. Okay? Verse 24, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. from the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. So Deuteronomy 28 tells us, if you do not obey, there'll be no rain, nothing will grow, and you'll be destroyed. Now again, some people look at me like, Pastor, when's the good news coming here? Well, you got to bear with me. You got to get the introduction to this. Otherwise, you're not going to understand why does it matter about the book of Ruth. Okay? All right, now if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Again, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 662. 2 Chronicles 7, page 662, if you're using a Pew Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 reiterates or repeats this same concept. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Just got to tell you, I love to hear the pages of the Bible turn. I'm not opposed to you using digital, but I do just love hearing pages turn. I just hear people flipping through their Bibles. I love that. You say, that means I can't find it. It's okay. Just keep looking. I like to hear it, okay? And I'll be honest with you, that encourages me. It really does. You know, you want to encourage somebody who preaches, just try to find the passage in your Bible. And if you can't find it, there is also a table of contents. If I talk too fast sometimes, you don't be afraid to the table of contents. Don't be afraid to get a Bible with little index, thumb indexes. Listen, the purpose of your Bible is to find what you're looking at and to read it. If you can't find it, it doesn't do you any good. Okay? So I love that. So don't ever get discouraged. I can't find it. So it's okay. Keep looking. Ask somebody. Look at the table of contents. It's okay. All right? 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13. Verse 13 says this. 2 Chronicles 7. Here's God speaking. He says, when I shut up the heavens. That's not a good start. When I shut up the heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence, that means plague, to among my people. Verse 14, if, there's a key word, if, verse 14, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, there's an if-then statement in the Bible, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Verse 15, now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I've chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, as you're reading this, maybe you said what I did when I read this. I thought, well, why is all that? Verse 16 answers that. Verse 16 says, because it says that my name may be there forever. What is the purpose of all this? It's that God is glorified. It is that God is lifted up. You say, this is terrible. God is telling them, if they don't obey, the heavens are going to shut up, locusts are moving in, other pestilences or plagues are coming, all for what reason? That God's name is lifted up. God demands our obedience. He wants us to reflect His nature and His glory. If we disobey, He chastens us in order that He gets the glory. And so, we see this in Deuteronomy as well as in 2 Chronicles, and it's almost pleading with his people to listen. Now, the problem is that most people in this day and age we live in think, well, if I pray, God should listen. Well, I'm praying now. I expect God to do big things. Do you see how contrary that is to what this text just told us? 2 Chronicles says, when you obey, when you repent, when you humble yourselves, then I will hear you. I'm afraid a lot of well-intentioned people are preying upon deaf ears, because they do and act and live however they want to do, and then expect God to be at their beckoning call. I was at a fast food restaurant this week, and when I go to fast food restaurants, I expect it to be fast food. And the guy behind the counter was in no hurry. It's a test of my patience. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, Lord Jesus, please help me. Where's the comment cards? Where's the manager, for Pete's sakes? You know, what in the world is going on? And when I get up there, I expect whoever's working the register, may I take your order? How can I help you? Not, go ahead. I'm like, if there's another one of these places around here, I'd be out of here. I'm not that hungry, you know? But when we get up there to a counter of a restaurant, we expect them to take our order. You go to a restaurant and it's sit down, and the waitress or the waiter comes, and they have a little pad, or maybe it's the kind of place that they don't write it down. Or whatever. They're going to hear what you want, and they're going to bring it to you. And I'm afraid most of us have turned God into that waiter or waitress. All right, here's what I want. I'm ready to order. Time for me to pray. And as you see in Deuteronomy and as well as in 2 Chronicles, that is not the intent of our God. He is not at our beckoning call as if He's waiting for a tip from us. We must get the right view that God has of, number one, Himself, number two, His creation, and then number three, how He views sin, and He views it seriously. So, why am I telling you all of this? Maybe you think, wait, we're in Ruth, Pastor, and you've now gone from Judges to Deuteronomy to 2 Chronicles. Well, here's the reason, okay? Ruth happened during that Judges book. For example, you go to the New Testament and open up the book of Acts, and you have like Paul's missionary journeys, and it says he went to a place called Ephesus. Right? Wait, anybody here? Okay, good. All right. And you have a book called Ephesians. Okay, it's Paul's writings to that church that he visited. And there's one little glimpse in the book of Acts, but we have Paul's writings to specific needs they had. Okay? So it's a little glimpse of that. It's kind of what we have here in Ruth. Okay, this happened during the period of the Judges, and we have one sliver of history taken out and a story written about one specific illustration or instance that took place that is vital to the rest of the Word of God. So, that's what happens. And Ruth is just one small event that took place in the time of the Judges. It's a glimpse of good news that comes out of the times of the Judges. And you say, well, Pastor, you keep talking about this good news. Where's it coming? Trust me, it's coming. Of course, our text doesn't begin that way, and God is judging His people. In fact, we read in verse 1, it says, in the time past, in the days when the judges ruled, this is Ruth 1, that there was a famine in the land. So remember what we just talked about in Deuteronomy? So they disobeyed. Judgments come. There's a famine in the land during the time of the judges. That shouldn't be a surprise based on that text verse from Judges that everybody did what was right in his own eyes. It was mass chaos. Okay? So we learn then, as I mentioned already, that God does not take sin lightly, and sin always, always, always requires repentance on behalf of God's people. It isn't just, oops, I got caught, or oh, my bad, or there is always repentance, and there's always consequences to our sins. No matter what our society may deem or say or whatever, just because society deems something okay doesn't change the authority of God's Word. Doesn't change the standard of who God is. Doesn't change the demand that God has for repentance from His people. So, we see all of this. And we find even more alarming in our text in verse 2 of Ruth chapter 1 that there was a famine in the land. And it says that Elimelech took his family to the country of Moab. It says in verse number 1, a certain man in Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, even though they lived in Bethlehem. You say, well, again, Pastor, what does all that matter? Well, Bethlehem to Moab is a big deal. First of all, they are Jewish people, and they are from Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread. Now, I know it's a famine, but they're going to leave the place of God's blessing to go someplace else. You say, yeah, but Pastor, there's a famine. Remember, though, God will always provide for his people. Things may be awful, and they may be difficult, and there may be consequences to sin, but God provides for his people. And so we see that they leave, and they go to this place called Moab. Why does that matter? I need you to turn again, and this time to Genesis chapter 19. That's page 29 if you're using a Pew Bible. Genesis 19. Got a lot of introductory things to cover so we understand better our text. Genesis 19, and we're going to read verses 30 through 38. This is one of those stories that you want to quickly gloss over and act as if it didn't happen, because it is not pretty. Genesis 19 and verse 30, this is after Lot has left Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife died. All he has left is two daughters. Genesis 19 verse 30 says, "Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. He was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave." Verse 31. "Now the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father's old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father.'" You don't think Sodom and Gomorrah rubbed off on Lot's family? And this is as wicked gets. And it says in verse 33, "So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know what she lay down or when she rose up. Verse 34 happened the next day. The firstborn said to the younger, 'Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father.' Then they made their father drink wine that night also. The younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose." Verse 36, "Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day." And then verse 38 describes Ben-Ammi is born, and that's the father of the Ammonites to this day. So, when people of the nation of Israel thought of Moab, this is the wickedness that they thought of. The result of this people, this nation, is of the sin of one of their descendants, of one of their former, of Lot. And so as a result, they think of the Moabites and the Ammonites as they are rejected by God because they are a result of sin. So Elimelech, in the house of bread, despite the famine, decides, you know what? I'll go to Moab. The hated enemies of God, they've been rejected by God. We'll go there to preserve ourselves. At one point, they tried to curse Israel. At one point, one of the judges, Ehud, killed King Eglon of the Moabites by stabbing him. This book happened at some point after that. They rejected the God and the children of Israel, defiantly rejected him. And yet, he moves his family to this place. Again, just as we saw with Lot and Lot's children, even after they left Sodom and Gomorrah, you can leave Sodom and Gomorrah, but Sodom and Gomorrah does not leave you. And we see that Elimelech's going to leave the house of bread, God's promised place for his people, to go to Moab. This is going to affect the family. We should also, you'll notice that in verse number 2 and 3 here, we begin to get the names. Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, Ruth, and then Orpah as well, and then the last person in the story down the road is Boaz. Let me just mention these to you real quick. All right, Elimelech, his name means "My God is King." So Elimelech, his name, and names meant something in this day and age. So his name means "My God is King." Naomi's name means "pleasant." It's a good name. Pleasant. Ruth's name means "friend" or "companion." We won't discuss Boaz today, but his name means "in him there's strength." And then we come to the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickness, and Chilion means weak and or failing. So the outlook for these two wasn't good to begin with. So you can understand then, Elimelech dies. Mom knows the boys aren't really healthy anyway, and she's now here in a Moabite country which was against her from the beginning. And Elimelech moves them there, and it says that they stayed for a while. In fact, it says in verse 2, "and remained there." They weren't planning on sticking around too long, but it says that they stayed there. Anytime you leave the place that God intends for you, it never fails that we end up staying where we're not supposed to be a little longer than we're supposed to. And it tells us that they remained there. And then, not long after that, Elimelech dies. And then it says that the two boys take wives from the country of Moab. So let's look at their situation. That's all in an introduction. So there's famine due to sin. God always deals with sin. This family leaves in the famine, escapes what they think is the punishment of the sin. As one author notes, both moves involve only the physical needs. The move to Moab is, let's go there because of physical need. And when they end up leaving in a little bit, they leave because of physical need. It's never about a spiritual decision based upon what God has. Many people in this day and age make decisions, and it's almost always based on physical need, not on what God wants for our life. I encourage you to be in prayer, as the Bible says, pray without ceasing, to be in it continually. You say, "Well, Pastor, all I'm going to do is," and you can fill in the blank. Be in prayer. Lord, give me direction and guidance as I speak to this person today. Lord, as I make this business decision today, give me wisdom to do what you would have me to do. You say, "Pastor, that seems kind of, are we dependent upon our Lord or are we not? Can we do things on our own?" And we think, "Well, I can handle this." Well, then what happens is pride begins to get a foothold in our life. "I don't need this. I can do this." I praise the Lord for the ability and the talent that God has blessed us with. But let's make sure we take that talent and ability and put it on the altar of God for Him to use as He sees fit. One of the songs we sang this morning, the last phrase talks about, "And Lord, let my life," how does it go, hon? "In any way you choose, use my ransom life in any way you choose." As we sing that kind of song with that kind of phrase in it, that's a powerful phrase. Use my ransomed life, my bought back life, in any way, Lord, you choose. We were discussing this week. My wife was talking about some of the missionaries of years gone by and how they knew when they would leave the soil, the safety of England for the jungles of India and Africa, that their family wasn't going to make it. They knew it was probably going to cost them, if not their life, those in their party's life. Lord, use my ransomed life in any way you choose. Pastor Saeed this morning is, from what I understand, still sitting in a prison in Iran. And every chance he has, from what we've gathered, he's witnessing of the truth of God's love. People who are tormenting him day in and day out. Lord, use my ransomed life in any way that you choose. So we see that we need to rely upon Him in our most difficult needs, as bleak as they may be. And this family has now been decimated by death. Elimelech has died. And now we see the Moabite women have now become wives. And that's a major problem. If you'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, should be page 277 in your Bibles, if you're using a pew Bible. Deuteronomy 7. Again, I know this is a lot of background, but we have to get this in order to understand what we're looking at in this book. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7 in verse number 1 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. Verse 2, when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." So we understand from Deuteronomy 7, they were given directions. Don't turn there for time, but Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever." Years later, Nehemiah wrote, and again, don't turn there for time, but Nehemiah 13, verse 23 through 27 says, "In those days I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab." And it says, "And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and couldn't speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves.' Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there's no king like him, who's beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin." And so we understand from this text and many others that getting into relationships that are not based upon fellowship in God first leads to the pulling away of our heart from God. I implore, I beg you, say, "Well, Pastor, this is an Old Testament text." Listen, the Word of God is the Word of God. We need to make sure that we teach this to our young people. Listen, young people, we need to not just say, "Well, they're a nice moral person. Well, they go to church sometimes." No, does God have their heart? Do they love God above everything else? If the answer is no, not an option. I remember meeting a family in New Jersey, and the girl was really interested in the guy, and she said, "Well, I don't think he's saved, but if he gets saved, I'm going to marry him." Well, then the question is, well, why is he coming to church? For you or for the Lord? They've been married for a long time now. And I would tell you this, that while he's a great father and a great husband, not very faithful to the house of God or to the things of God. And many occasions, I'm afraid what happens is we think, "Well, you know, they've turned over a new leaf, or they're still good people." Listen, friends, if we're going to have homes that are based on the foundation of the Word of God, then we're going to have people who one is committed to Christ and the other is committed to Christ, and then they come together. You see, what happens is on many occasions is, "Well, you know, I love the Lord, and they say that they'll come to church with me, so therefore we're good." It's a huge huge difference between just coming to church and being committed to her. I'll never forget, as a sophomore, junior, and maybe a senior in college, I was working one summer at Burger King, and this girl I worked with, I kind of liked her. She's kind of cute and made me laugh and everything. And I'm like, you know, if she comes to church, maybe work out. And one day I was watching her walk home and doing this and doing that. And I'm thinking, what am I thinking? I need to follow the Lord and trust the Lord for who He has best for me and depend upon them to be a believer in Christ. When my wife and I began to discuss engagement, it wasn't an issue of, well, should we be good people? No, it was, do you love Christ? And so this is vital, I believe, to everything that we must understand, that these boys are marrying Moabite women, and they've been told that for generations, to avoid this at all costs. You say, well, maybe they didn't know that. Trust me when I tell you, they knew the law. It's been rehearsed in their ears. Deuteronomy 7 tells us that over and over again. And now understand this. The grace of God in this thing comes with the idea that Ruth, who is a Moabite woman, as we read in our text this morning, verses 13 and 14, or 15 and 16, I should say, says, your God is my God. And it says capital G-O-D. So she's not just saying, whoever your God is, I'm good. No, she says, Yahweh is my God. And the grace of God comes in and says, even though you're a Moabite woman, your faith in Yahweh is great. Praise God for the faithfulness of her. Turn over to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 talks about this kind of woman, and we need women like this. Now, men, don't leave me yet, because a lot of these characteristics are vital for you and me as well. And we need to encourage, help, and love the women that are in our lives, the woman that's in our lives. Proverbs 31, verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? It says, for her worth, Proverbs 31, 10, is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. In verse number, I just lost my place, I'm sorry. Verse number 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Verse 14, she's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it for her profits. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hands holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Before I go any further, let me say this. Guys, you say, man, she's doing it all. That doesn't mean she does it all. This just means that she's a hard worker. Faithful. High character. Men, we should be doing this and then some for our families. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household. Oh, no one's, a good, godly woman's never afraid of some snow. You know how to get in there now that the snow season's over, right? Some of you are like, oh, pastor. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for her merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. But a woman, verse 30, who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We could spend a long time in this text, but the point being is that as we get back to the book of Ruth, we understand that Ruth is a woman who is faithful, committed. And we need families who have committed wives, committed husbands. We need families who have committed grandmoms, who have committed grandpas. You say, well, Pastor, you're kind of, again, where's the grace here? You don't understand my family tree. Just because we have a difficult or sketchy past doesn't mean that God can't forgive those things and us start fresh and new right where we are. We can't do anything about past. But we can, by God's grace and help, do something about where we are in our present, right here. As I've gotten older, I become more and more grateful for how I was raised, my mom and my dad, and I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. But as I've gotten older, I've understood that my father grew up in a home that was completely a disaster. My dad grew up in a home where his dad was drunk most of the time. He's either drunk or spending or wasting all their money. They had nothing. And as I got older, I began to realize, you know, my father loved us. Never any issues, never any problems. And he said, you know, I realized, I saw what my dad was, and I said, by God's help, I will never be that for my family. And as I've gotten older, I realized how difficult that can be to overcome, and God's grace did that in my dad's life. How thankful I am for a man who said, you know what, not in my house, and we're going to serve the Lord. As Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. By God's grace, please help me. So, then we see, lastly this morning, is God's grace on them. Verse 14 in our text, which we did not read this morning, it says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. It says, look what it says, but Ruth clung to her. God's grace is on Ruth and Orpah. Orpah just decides, nope, I'm going back to the house. I'm going back to mom and dad. Forget all this. Ruth says, no. As I read just a minute ago, I am trusting in your God. Ruth saw something different. Even though they're not in the right place, and even though there's been some things that have happened, Ruth sees something in their God that says, you know what? I'm trusting your God. Your God deals different with you than all the gods that I serve do. Your God treats you and deals with you different than the gods that my people serve. I'm trusting you. And while we would say that our text, verses 1 through 5, offer very little hope, in the words, Ruth clung to her, we begin to see a glimpse of what happens in the book of Ruth. We begin to see the fact that there is hope. And I encourage you this morning, you say, Pastor, you just don't understand how dark the days have been. Cling to God like there's nothing else to cling to. Cling to Him as if you were on a ship that was going down and all you had hold of was the side of a float, and that was your only hope. Hang on to that with everything you have to hang on to. Ruth clung to her. You may be here today and you're hanging on to this and you're hanging on to that. You're thinking, well, one of these things is going to work out. Cling to Him. Be dependent on Him. The only glimpse left of God that Ruth has is Naomi, and we're going to get next week. That's not a good glimpse. That's the only glimpse she's got left. But something that she saw in this family said, you know what? I'm going to cling to this. I'm going to hang on to this. And we see that Ruth, a Moabite woman, sees enough to say there's something different here. And this is a result of a life-changing event for Ruth because she leaves everything. She leaves her heritage. She leaves her family. She leaves her home country. All of her traditions. She leaves all of it. Her lifestyle. Everything she leaves to follow Naomi back to this place called the House of Bread, Bethlehem. What can we learn from this? Four things and I'm done. Number one, God does not forget His people. God never forgets His people. Times may become as bleak gets. God doesn't forget His own. If you're Christ's child today, you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, Things may be as dark as ever, or could possibly ever get. God doesn't forget His own. There is hope in that. The famine ends. God's grace is still upon them. God begins to bless them again. Secondly, God extends His grace to the lost. Ruth, a Moabite woman. We read about all that the Bible says about Moabites. Not pretty. God extends His grace to the lost. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, a lot of the songs we sang today, the song that Don sang this morning, we're talking about the grace of God and how without it, we've been on a road of hopelessness. The Bible says that Jesus is the answer to our sin problem. That's the ultimate hope. And God extends that grace, just as He does to Ruth. And by the way, it was also possible for Orpah. She's going to follow along too. She said, "Nope, I'm not going." God's grace extends. What do we do with God's grace? Number three, we saw in Proverbs 31 the picture of a woman of integrity, of a person of integrity, of high standards. And thank God for the women in our lives. Thank God for the grandparents. Thank God for the moms, maybe aren't blood moms, that have been there for us. Praise God for them. Let's be people of integrity, and let's be people who desire to be godly. Number four, are you patient waiting for God where you are right now? Are you patiently waiting for God where you are? Or are you just going to take off because it's a difficult spot? No, stay in, if you will, your assigned seat until God calls you to move. Whatever that might be, whether it's a physical thing, a spiritual thing, be patient. It tells us, I believe it's in Jeremiah, that God spoke to the still, small voice. Wasn't a whirlwind, wasn't a fire, wasn't a tornado. It was the still, small voice. Let's be in a place that God is able to speak to us. And we, as Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Oh, that we would be people like Ruth, that when we see what God has for us, we say, "That's the only hope I have. I see God's grace in this. I'm going to cling to Him with everything I've got because He is my salvation." Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for the blessings that You poured on us. Lord, we just saw a glimpse this morning of how Your grace, as bad as things are with Naomi, a young Moabite girl saw God in her and realized the need to cling. And as a result, great blessing comes because of Your grace upon them. Father, I pray that You would help us to be just as Ruth is, clinging to only You and depending upon You. Heads are bowed this morning, our eyes are closed. And how many of you say, "You know, Pastor, there are times when I think that there's just no hope, but I see this morning that there is hope in Jesus, and I praise God for that." Just slip your hand up quietly. Yes, you need to put your hands down. Maybe you're hearing me say, "Pastor, I don't even know what it means to have hope in Jesus. I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian." Would you please pray for me? I'm not sure what it means. Just slip your hand up quietly. Yes. Are there others? Are there others? Yes. Are there others? I'm not sure. I don't have it settled in my heart. I encourage you. Find me after the service. I'd be happy to sit down with you and share from God's Word what it means to know Christ as the only hope you have. Let's all stand. Father, I pray that You bless this time of invitation. Stir us and move us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Feel free to pray at your seat. You're welcome to come to the altar and ask God to help you cling to Him and only Him as the Lord leads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the song that was just played. Your grace is greater than all of our sins. Thank you, Father, for what you have done for us, because without you, we are hopelessly lost in ourselves. Father, I pray that you would stir us. Lord, let us meditate upon these truths. And Lord, may you bless our time next week as we continue in the book of Ruth. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.